2 Corinthians chapter 2. We have been looking at some spiritual resources that kept the Apostle Paul fighting the good fight, even in the midst of serious trials and tribulation. We saw last time in chapter 1, verses 12 through 24, that he had a clear conscience. He had a clear conscience because he was being criticized and he had to write what was called a stern or a hard letter to the church dealing with a man that had committed fornication. In chapter 5 of the last book, 1 Corinthians, talks about that. And he knew that he was not in the wrong in what he had to do as far as writing that letter and even the visit. He had a difficult visit as well. This morning, let's look at number 2, a compassionate heart. A compassionate heart, another spiritual resource that Paul used that we also can use in our daily lives, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, of course, was deeply grieved by one of the members at the Church of Corinth. There's a mixed opinion on whether the one that we're reading about here in this chapter is that same man that was guilty of fornication, or whether it was a false teacher that stood up in the face of Paul and criticized him. I personally believe, I have no proof for this, but it appears to me that he's talking about that same man that had committed fornication. The church finally did, after Paul wrote to them, they did exercise church discipline according to Matthew 18, as is clearly outlined by the Lord himself. He had repented and he was restored. But the problem was the people in the church, some of them, were still living with an unforgiving spirit. Even if a man is restored and is forgiven by the Lord, it's the responsibility of the church to also forgive. There was a young lady back when I was pastor at Black Rock in Hagerstown who had become with child before she was married, and she got before the church. I didn't tell her to. We had not done church discipline. She got up before the church and wept before the church and asked the church to forgive her because that was a stain on the church. And the church responded like I have never seen in 40-some years of ministry. They embraced her. The love that flowed, I'd not seen love flow through the church like I did at that point. That woman was my daughter. 25 years old, got with the wrong guy, came with child, and I told the leaders of the church that I would resign. They said, why would you resign? She's not even home. You know, she's on her own. But I still didn't want it. I didn't want it to stain the church. But God used that in a miraculous way to bring that church together like it had never been before. And it continued with that attitude until I left and moved up here. That's just one example of a compassionate heart. Because when we truly forgive someone, and this is good for husbands and wives to remember, when you forgive your husband or you forgive your wife, and then 6 months later you get into a little tiff at the house, I don't know if you have those. Barbara and I had a few of those over 48 years. And suddenly that sin that you forgave and was forgotten gets brought up again. You ever done that? Sure we have. We get mad and we bring up an old sin that's under the blood, and supposedly we say we have forgiven that person or been forgiven. And that really stings, doesn't it? Does it help the marriage relationship when we throw that sin back in our mate's face? Doesn't help the church either. It helps Satan, gives him an opportunity to come in and cause more havoc. So that's what Paul faced, and his heart was broken. Paul had made a quick trip to Corinth to deal with the issue and had written a very severe, painful, he called it a painful letter to them. But in all of this, Paul, even though he had to be stern, I guess you could put it this way. Sometimes we need to be hurt. Not harmed, but hurt. In order to keep us from going further in a sin and not only impacting ourselves, but somebody else. You heard the old saying that sometimes the truth hurts, right? Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he said, speak the truth in love. It's never wrong to speak truth. It's wrong if we speak truth and it's not in love, but it's never wrong to speak truth. And sometimes what we need to hear doesn't feel really that great. But ultimately, that little bit of hurt will end up preventing a whole lot of harm. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Sometimes God chastens us. He hurts us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts us. And we need it. Notice some evidences of Paul's love. Number one in verses 1-4, love puts others first. Love puts others first. But I determined this with myself. Paul is saying there, of course, I've made up my own mind that I will not come again to you in heaviness or in sorrow, or I didn't want to come and have to go through another painful visit because it hurt too much the first time. And I know how much it hurt you, even though you needed to hear it. I know it hurt, and I don't want to put you through that again. But even the severe letter that Paul wrote to them was born out of his love for them. Sometimes we as parents, when the kids were little, we had to exercise some discipline, applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And it was a painful experience, not just for them, but if we had the right heart attitude when we applied it, it was a painful experience. I never made the statement, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, because that's kind of a stupid thing. I don't think it hurt me as bad as it hurt them, even though I normally gave 2 swats. I was a 2-swat man. I didn't abuse the kids. I didn't beat them half to death. They assumed a position, put their hands flat on the bed, and bent over, and I gave them 2 firm swats. And if it was Becca, of course, she was so compliant and so sweet. She was broken before I even applied it. So I would basically, it was kind of dumb. I don't even know why I did it. It was like pop, pop. I don't think she got 2 hard swats in her whole life. That's why she's so mean to me now. Can you imagine how she'd treat me if I'd been abusive and beat the snot out of her? Never too late, girl. I'll get permission from your husband and all. I love my girls. Well, Paul didn't want to go through it all again. We're supposed to be put it this way. As far as loving, love puts others first. He said, and I quote, he desired that they would obey the word, discipline the offender, and bring purity and peace to the congregation. End of quote. The Apostle Paul expected that his words would wound those he loved. And when it wounded them, and he knew it would, it brought him pain and sorrow. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A real friend is not going to flatter. The verse goes on to say, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Paul goes on in verse number 2. He said, for if I make you sorry, Or if I cause you pain, who is he that makes me glad but the same which is made sorry or sorrowful by me? So what he desired was that the man would repent and be restored, and the church would go on. He said, I wrote this same unto you. I wrote this very thing unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow or not have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, or those who should rejoice, having confidence in you all. He said, you are the ones that make me rejoice. I want to be the one that makes you rejoice. So if this is dealt with as it should be dealt with, then my joy would be shared by all of you, and we can rejoice together. So he wanted a solution. He wanted the problem solved. Often what we do, and churches do this, church discipline is a thing of the past in most churches. We sweep it under the rug. And when you sweep it under the rug gets very lumpy, and you end up tripping and falling, hurting yourself over that thing that should have been dealt with. Look at what happened the last several years ago, not that many years ago, in the Southern Baptist Convention. There was rumors of child sex abuse in the convention in various churches, and come to find out that it wasn't dealt with. It was swept under the rug. Some people involved were just moved on to other churches, and they had to come up with a new policy, and they did. Thankfully, it's been remedied, okay? It's been dealt with now. Finally, it's been dealt with. It's not just the Southern Baptists. It's throughout church, all the different churches. Things need to be dealt with. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you, this is verse 4, with many tears, talking about that severe letter. Not that ye should be grieved, I didn't want to make you sorrowful, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you, an overflowing love. So he said, I wrote it, I didn't want to write it, but I needed to write it. I wrote it with great stress and anxiety and sorrow, but I had to do it, and I did it because I love you. Sometimes there's something called a difficult love. What's the term? What's the phrase? Tough love. Huh? Tough love. That's it. Thank you. We have to give out, and sometimes we have to experience what's called tough love. Many parents do not do it, and they end up paying the price. Peace at any price is not biblical, is it? Number one, love puts others first. Number two, verses 5 and 6, love seeks to help others grow. Love seeks to help others grow. Paul instructed the church to discipline the man, and judging from what we read here, they did. They disciplined him. He repented. And he was restored. But the problem is they did not follow through with the forgiveness. They held on to it. They held on to the fact that this man had sinned. And all it did was hurt the unity of the church. Sometimes, again, it takes hurt to keep us from harm. Look at verse 5. But if any have caused grief or sorrow, he hath not grieved me, but in part. He said, well, to some extent, yeah, I was grieved. That I may not overcharge you all, or say too much, or be too severe to you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. So they had punished him. Paul thought it was sufficient, which was inflicted of the many, or by the majority. So the majority ruled, and they voted on it, and they dealt with the sin in the church, and they were to do it by speaking the truth in love. But there was still an unforgiving spirit. You talk about something that will destroy our walk with God. It's an unforgiving spirit holding a grudge. Which leads us to number three. Love forgives and encourages. Love forgives and encourages, verses 7 through 11. So that contrariwise, or on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And Paul was basically saying, you know what? There's no limit to the grace of God. There's no limit to the mercy of God. There's no limit to God's forgiveness for one who is repentant. And this man had repented. So you should graciously forgive this man so he can be restored. And if you say you have done it, well, you haven't done it to the full because you are still giving the man a hard time when you supposedly have forgiven and restored him. Paul urged the church to forgive the man for various reasons. Number one, for his own sake, in verses 7 and 8. Verse 8 says, wherefore I beseech you, I urge you that ye would confirm or reaffirm your love to him. When we discipline our children, an important aspect that is often left out. If a parent disciplines their child in anger, they'll often miss the next important step, and that is to reaffirm our love for the child. I'm not giving you the Board of Education to the seat of learning because I hate you. I am doing it because I love you. I want you to turn out as a young lady who loves the Lord, and I want you to live your life for his glory. And of course, we point out most of the time they know what they did wrong. We don't have to point it. We may have to point it out in scripture to show them that God also deems it to be wrong. But it's important that we instruct them and discipline them, but also reinforce that love. And that's what Paul was telling them. This man needs to be lifted up. He needs to be assured of the love of the church. Otherwise, he's going to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wiersbe said this, and I quote, "Forgiveness is the medicine that helps to heal broken hearts." End of quote. Forgiveness is the medicine that helps to heal broken hearts. When a member is disciplined, they repent. If they repent, they are to be forgiven and restored. And as I mentioned about Kelly, the Lord is present in a very powerful way when that's done with the right heart attitude. It's a beautiful thing to behold. Remember how you felt when God forgave you, and how you feel when God continues to forgive you, right? So he was forgiven. He was to be forgiven for his own sake. Secondly, for the Lord's sake. Look at verse 9. For the Lord's sake. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you all, talking about their proven character, what they were really made of, whether ye be or are obedient in all things. So Paul said, I'm putting you to the test. Because discipline is not only done for our brother or sister, but in obedience to our Lord's teaching. We do it for his sake, but also for the Lord's sake, because God said, do it. And if God says, do it, then we ought to be obedient, right? And when we disobey, even in the area of church discipline, that ultimately is a sin against God, and it hurts the church. Because remember, who is it that we sin first and foremost against? God, right? Yeah, we sin against each other, we sure do. But ultimately, if it's a sin against our brother or sister, it's a sin against God. And the Lord said it needs to be dealt with. So if we are weak in discipline, we grieve the Lord. And then number three, for the church's sake, we sin against each other. We sin against our Lord. We also sin against the church. Undealt with sin will result in an unforgiving spirit permeating the congregation, and it leads to bitterness. It leads to grudge holding, which never works well. That's why I remember, if you have aught against your brother or sister, go to that person. Work it out. More often than not, it's a misunderstanding. It's a word taken out of context or whatever. But go to that person and say, I've been offended. Let that person explain. And if they've sinned, then give them an opportunity to repent and get right. Verse number 11. Did I do 10?
No.
To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. And so Paul said, you know what? If you forgave him, I forgive him. But it's time for this forgiveness to be made real so the man's joy could be restored. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, Paul said. And for the church's sake, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, talking about Satan's evil devices, his schemes, he said, neither give place to the devil. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity to come in and cause havoc. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his schemes, his devices. He wants to produce sin and animosity. He wants to destroy the unity of the church. And as I've said before, I mean, there's only one devil, so he probably wouldn't bother our little congregation. But he's got a lot of demons that work for him. And sometimes he may even use humans in his evil work. So if we are unforgiving, give Satan an opportunity to come in and cause division. An unforgiving spirit grieves the Holy Spirit and gives place to the devil. And something else Satan loves to do is he loves to throw our past sin in our faces. Sin that's been under the blood sometimes for years. We ask to be forgiven and we are forgiven. And then sometimes Satan loves, because one thing that's true about when the blood of Christ washes away our sin, it washes away the guilt. Unlike animal sacrifices, it just covered the sin for a period of time. Christ's blood washes away our sin. The animal sacrifices didn't take care of the guilt, but Christ's blood does. So if it's under the blood, if you've asked to be forgiven and you have been, please do not fret within yourself. That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to continue to question. He wants us to continue to beat ourselves up over sins that we can do nothing about. We've already asked to be forgiven and have been, and they are gone as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea. Wiersbe said this, I love this one, and I quote, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so we will confess it and turn to Christ. And we turn to Christ for cleansing. But Satan accuses us of sin. Remember, he is the great accuser of the brethren. We have our advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He will plead our case before the Father as our attorney, if you please. I didn't give the whole quote, so let me back up and give it again. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, so we will confess it and turn to Christ for cleansing, but Satan accuses us of sin, so we will despair and give up. That's what he wants us to do, give up. When repentance, forgiveness, and restoration occurs, the sin must never be brought up again. And if any of us in the church hang on to an unforgiving spirit, we will be a target of evil forces. And God, the devil will seek to use us, and he will wage new assaults upon the church because of our unforgiving spirit. In verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul breaks away from the narrative, which he will not continue until chapter 7, verse number 5. So this is like a big, long parenthesis. He shifts gears, going from feeling sorrow and feeling bad for the church at Corinth because of what he had to write and also what he had to say when he visited. And Paul, again, was filled with anxiety and angst toward what he had to say to his brothers and sisters in Corinth. And he looks beyond his difficulties. He looks beyond the sadness here. And he looks to God and he praises him and thanks him. He just stops. He pauses right midstream. Look at verse 14. I guess I'm getting ahead of myself again, aren't I? Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, this is verse 12, and a door was opened unto me, at a great opportunity by the Lord himself. Remember, Troas is a seaport city north of Ephesus in Asia Minor, which was a province of Mysia. It's possible that the riots in Ephesus, you can read about those in the book of Acts, I think the 17th or 19th chapter, I forget which one. I think it's the 17th chapter, where there were riots and Paul was driven out of town, went from there to Troas, and God opened a door for him, but he was under such a burden over the church at Corinth, he really wanted to find Titus because Titus was the one that delivered the hard letter to the church. He wanted to hear what they said, whether there was repentance or not. So he was so grieved, the ministry there in Troas was hindered. So he left. He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, he went from Troas to Macedonia to try to find Titus so he could get some answers. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And I circled in Christ in my Bible because that's the only place we're going to triumph, is in Christ. Not going to be in ourselves, not going to be through another human being. It's in Christ. Christ has the answers in Christ alone, and maketh manifest the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge by or through us in every place. So Paul was grateful to be used as an instrument or an influence for Christ. Paul used the analogy of what was called the triumph. If a Roman general won a great battle, he would come back to his city and they would have a great parade for him, and they would be burning incense. That was a very sweet smell. They would take flower petals and throw them on the roads, and the horses would gallop over all the flower petals, and that would release a very sweet aroma. So the whole area would be permeated with a sweet fragrance. And so, as we have a forgiving spirit and live a life of love one for another, that is a sweet-smelling savor to our Lord. Paul gave in verse 14 some reasons for being thankful. He said, number one, for always being led by a sovereign God. Number two, for God, for his promised victory in Christ. All these in verse 14 that we read. And then number three, for the privilege of being used as an influence for Christ. As he talked about the incense and the aroma from the flowers that filled the city, so everyone, every believer is transformed, and we are called to be an influence for the gospel. Paul was thankful for the privilege also of pleasing God. Look at verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor. Talking about that fragrance of Christ. In or among those that are saved or being saved, and in them that perish. So when a servant of God is found to be faithful and thus is a positive influence for the gospel, God is pleased. And then Paul finishes this portion of his letter by pointing to two effects the gospel can have on the hearer. To some hearers, the gospel leads to life and ultimately to glorification. To others, the gospel is a stumbling stone of offense, 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, that brings eternal death and separation from God. As the Spirit of God works in the heart of some, they respond and repent, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the shed blood of Christ to wash away sin. But then Paul asks a question if you read a little bit further. Verse 16, to the one we are the savor or aroma of death unto death or leading to death, and to the other the savor or the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? None of us in the energy of the flesh, using human wisdom, can acceptably serve God as Paul did. If you look up at the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, peddling it, adulterating it for gain, but as of or from God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Referring to the false teachers and many other teachers and philosophers of that day that tried to use just human wisdom. And they operated by that rather than by the Spirit and the Word of God. The majority, many false teachers and philosophers. Peddling means to corrupt. Came to refer to corrupt hucksters or con men who used deceit and cleverness to sell as genuine things that were inferior, cheap imitations. And what much of what is called gospel preaching and teaching today is far from it. It's because you name the name of Jesus in some way or another doesn't mean that you're preaching or teaching an accurate gospel message. I knew the name of Jesus in the church I was raised in, but never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I never knew what to do with them. I knew all about Christ. I knew he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I knew the gospel, didn't know what to do with it. Had no idea the extent, the reasons why Christ died. The false teachers in the church were using deceptive rhetoric, which really produced a weak, degraded message and not the true gospel. They mixed Jewish tradition with paganism. All they cared about is personal gain and prestige at the expense of gospel truth and at the expense of souls. So Paul forgave for his own sake. He forgave for the Lord's sake. He forgave for the church's sake. And he sought that they would not give the devil an opportunity, which should be our desire as well. please stay so close to the cross that you get splinters from it. Let's stand together for prayer as we prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper. Lord, help us to be a positive influence for the gospel.